And I'd invite you to open in your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 12, here God tells us, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask your assistance, understanding the need of your Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. So, Father, this morning we ask for a special measure of your Spirit, that we be bettered as we worship you through giving attention to your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we began a series on breaking the habit of sin in our lives. We all have habits we'd like to get beyond, we'd like to conquer, especially in our Christian life. There is sin that God talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 that so easily besets us. And we don't have to wonder why it besets us so easily or causes us to fall and wraps and entangles itself around us. The question we want to address and what I'm trying to deal with through this series is, how do we overcome that sin? How do we make that habit a habit of the past and not of the present? Last week we looked at the fact from the life of Achan, the fact of the seriousness of sin, and that was step number one. If you're going to overcome sin in your life, you've got to understand just how serious it really is. I don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing what we talked about last week, but I can't emphasize that enough. You know, not very many of us, unless you're a fireman, would run into a burning building that's just engulfed in flames and just billowing out the windows and through the roof. Why wouldn't we do that? Because we recognize the danger. Now, many of us would take a glass of gasoline and drink it. Now, why wouldn't we do that? Because we recognize the danger. Well, we have to come to that same conclusion when it comes to sin. That we've got to recognize that there's really a danger in sin. Because what we face when Satan comes to tempt us, he puts sugar coating all over it and makes it look good. And we've got to be able to have the wisdom, the spiritual maturity, the spiritual fortitude to understand, to see through that sugar coating that Satan puts on sin and understand that this is danger. This is fire that I'm trying to play with. Today I want to move in out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, to a second thought on overcoming sin. Not only do we need to recognize the seriousness of sin, but we also have to understand that victory is possible. Did you ever come to that place with that besetting sin in your life and say, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to live with this for the rest of my life. I guess I'm never going to be able to overcome this because I have tried," and hopefully you really have sincerely and very studiously tried to overcome that sin, and it just seems like it just keeps making you fall time after time after time, and you're wondering, how am I ever going to get the victory over this? Am I ever going to get the victory over this? Until finally we get to the point where we think, well, I just don't think it's possible. Preacher preaches about it, but in this case, I just don't think he understands. No, I don't understand, but God does. And so this morning I want to offer your hope, because God offers you hope that victory is possible. All right, three ways that God tells us victory can be possible. Three things we need to understand in verse number 13. First of all, he simply says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." So this is the first thing we need to understand when we consider the thought that temptation can be beaten in your life, sin can be conquered in your life, is you've got to understand that when Satan comes to tempt you, he's not giving you anything new nor anything unique. You know, especially our young people, they face some things in life, they think, "Well, I'm the only one who's ever dealt with this situation. No one's ever been through what I'm being forced to go through." And God says right here, that's not the truth. God says it doesn't matter what you are facing. God says there have been others who have dealt with it. And the idea here and the thought that God's trying to communicate to you is that others have gone through just what you're going through and they have come out on the victory side. They haven't fallen. They haven't given in. They haven't stumbled over. You too can overcome this same sin. Consider Job. Think of what he suffered. I don't think there's a single one in this room or in the city of Osiris that has suffered like Job. Job suffered an entire loss of fortune. He woke up one morning a wealthy man, the richest man in the East. And before he went to bed that night, he was poverty-stricken, penniless, nothing but the clothes on his back. Okay? And so none of us have dealt with that. Job did. And God tells us that Job did not sin with his mouth. Job was faithful to God throughout that financial adversity. Job also not only had to deal with that, though. He had other things. He had the death of his family. All of his children died on that same day. Every last one of them. 7 kids. And they all died. Financial difficulty is difficult enough to deal with. But you know, when we have to deal with bereavement, sometimes our minds can play tricks on us, can't they? Sometimes we can do things, we can say things we ordinarily wouldn't say. But God says there's a man by the name of Job who went through that in a very extreme case, 7 deaths on one day of your own children. And God tells us that Job remained faithful through it all. In fact, when Satan came up at his next opportunity to accuse Job, God still said about Job, a man that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job overcame it. So can you. And I'm not trying to say these things are easy to deal with. I know they're not. I'm human too. And God knows that too. Though He's not human, He took upon Himself the flesh as we have. He understands these things. You remember at the tomb of Lazarus, what did Jesus do? He wept. He knows how difficult death is to deal with from our perspective. He tells us precious in His eyes is the death of His saints. God knows that death is a difficult, difficult trial. And when you're weak and when you're down, Satan is going to pounce because he'll kick those and try to destroy those who are down. But that's not all Job had to deal with. If that's not bad enough, waking up wealthy, going to bed penniless. Waking up a father of 7 fine young people, going to bed, a childless father. He also had his friends desert him. Now I know that he had his 3 friends come from the East. Did you ever wonder why the friends in the area didn't come? Did you ever think about that? Surely Job had more friends. And as the dialogue unfolds, you find out Job had an awful lot of friends. Because he was a good man and he helped many people going through struggles and trials. And yet every last one turned their back on him at the first opportunity. When Job was no longer a meal ticket, see you later, they deserted him. They ran off. And Job now, in his moment of greatest need, finds himself friendless, just like the prodigal son who went off into the far country and blew his inheritance, throwing wild parties. When the money ran out, so did the friends. Finds himself in a pig pen. Finally went back to his father. But you know, Job went through some difficult times. But you know, that isn't even all of it, is it? For those of you who know the life story of Job, woke up wealthy, went to sleep penniless. He woke up having 7 fine children, went to bed without any of them, on this earth anyway. He woke up that morning with lots of friends knocking on his door, lots of friends he could go to. He went to bed that night with not a single friend to turn to, not a single shoulder to cry on, not even his own wife. But he also, and that second approach by Satan to God concerning Job, he lost his health. He lost his health. You see, we can deal with some of these things because we think in our minds, I can recover, I can rebound, I can get up again. There's a reason to live. But to suffer all of that and then lose your health as well to where you can't work anymore. You can't enjoy the day anymore. You can't enjoy your food anymore. He lost his health. It was gone. He was sitting in the ash heap, scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery for relief. He lost it all. But God says, in spite of that, all the temptation, all the struggle he went through, he remained faithful, he remained true to God. God says there's no temptation but such as is common to man. I'm not saying you're not going through difficult and dark days. We've all been there, and if we haven't been there, we will be there should the Lord tarry. But God says, look at Job. You can be victorious. It's not unique to you or your situation. There's other people as well. Paul suffered that thorn in the flesh, we believe was probably a terrible physical affliction. Yeah, he was faithful. I know that's all he could do for God with that thorn in the flesh. Imagine what you could do for God in a healthy body. Think about that sometime. No temptation but such as is common to man. David suffered the consequences of sin. And we've probably all been there where we've sinned against God and God has brought His chastisement in our lives. And sometimes the weight is heavy and it's hard to bear. And we wonder, how can I make it through this? Look to David. Boy, David, the rest of his earthly life, suffered from the consequences of his sin. And yet it was after that sin that some of the greatest of the Psalms were penned. You see, David was able to maintain a close relationship with God. He didn't get bitter at God because he knew God was right. And that's where we need to get sometimes. Because sometimes God will punish us with a heavy hand. And we think, God, you're not fair. God, don't let these things come in my life. God, why? And so we turn our back on God and go our own way and live for ourselves. God says, that's not the way life should be. He says, I'm meting out judgment because I'm a just God and a loving God too. And so He brings that in our lives. But the good news is, others have gone through it faithfully. So can you. It's not an excuse to turn your back on God just because God has chastised you. Then think of John Mark. Not a lot of people know about him. He's the same John Mark who wrote the Gospel according to Mark. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey in Acts 13. John Mark went with them. He was the nephew of Barnabas. And he thought it'd be a good idea. And he got caught up in the enthusiasm of the first missionaries going out. And he said, Paul, I'll carry your bags if I have to. Paul, I'll do anything you ask. And he went and found out he had to do anything Paul asked. He said, this just isn't in it for me. And so as soon as they got to the mainland, he headed back home for Mama's house. He was a quitter. In fact, the feelings were so bad between Paul and Mark that when they were going on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take his nephew again. And Paul says, there ain't no way that guy's coming with me again. He let us down big time. And it says the contention was so sharp. They argued about it. Heatedly argued about it. So much so that their friendship was endangered. But if you read the rest of the Bible, you find out that later, Paul says John Mark is valuable. John Mark is precious. He picked himself back up again. Just because you failed, don't give up on God. Just because you've fallen down once, don't stay down. Get back up and serve God and be faithful because there's no temptation but such as common to man. You can overcome. You can be victorious. God says so. He says and has given us examples of others who have gone through the same thing you're going through. And God says they stayed faithful. They stayed faithful. Well, a second thing here that we find in verse 13 as we see that victory over temptation is possible. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But notice this, but God is faithful. God is faithful. That's our second point. The faithfulness of God. As He describes His faithfulness, He says, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able? God knows what you can handle. He knows exactly where your breaking point is. I've talked to a lot of people that have gone through difficult times. And they'll tell me at one point in the situation, they'll say, I just can't handle anymore. Says, if anything else happens, I'm going to break. I cannot handle more. But you know what? An all-wise and faithful God says, you know, I know you can handle more. And He lays more on them beyond what they think is their breaking point. And they find out they're stronger than they originally thought they were. God is faithful. He won't give you more than He knows you can handle. Because if that were the case, He would then supply sufficient grace to allow you to handle, and that's generally what happens. You know, I don't have the faith to face martyrdom right now. If we had some troops march in, well, let's just make it a realistic scenario. Some Muslims march in with machetes in their hand, say, deny Christ or I'm going to hack your head off. Do I have the faith right now to be faithful? I would like to think so. But you know, if that moment came, I trust God that He's faithful. That He'll give me the grace whereby I have the strength. You see, we put it in that scenario and we think, and we like to think that we could do it, that God is faithful enough. But why can't we translate it into the everyday, mundane temptations that we all face in life? When God allows us to be tempted by the devil, God says, I'm going to give you enough grace to overcome this thing. I know where your breaking point is. I am in control. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can resist. And so we can be victorious over temptation because God is always faithful. He is always faithful. The third thing to notice here as we follow along in our verse, we saw that there is no temptation but such as is common to man. We've seen that God is faithful. But we also see, thirdly, that with the temptation, He'll make a way to escape. And so we take great hope in that way of escape. Victory is possible because God says there's a back door. God says there's a side door. God says there's a trap door. But the fact is, wherever direction it may happen to be, He says there's always a door out. He says, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted or you're going to fall. You know, in this verse, God lets us know we can't blame Him for sin. Because any sin you commit, when it was only temptation, God said there was a way to escape it. All you had to do was take advantage of what God supplied by way of escape. Now, what is this way of escape? I think this is important. If you haven't written anything down, I'd encourage you to write this down. Probably things you already know, but it's good to be reminded of. I see a fivefold escape. For the first, I turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. What is this way of escape? Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Here God gives us great confidence in prayer when He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now what greater time of need is there than when you're facing temptation? God says this is the first avenue of escape is prayer. But you know that, as well as I do, that when you're being tempted and you're being drawn of your own lust, as James tells in chapter 1 when he describes the birth of sin in the life of the believer, and we're being drawn away of our own lust, the last thing we want to do, the last thing this old flesh wants to do is pray. We want to indulge ourselves. We want to experience the pleasure of the sin. But God says what you need to do. And this is the escape I've given you, your escape route, your trap door, your back door, your side door, whatever direction it needs to be. He says the first thing you need to do is you need to pray. You need to pray. And if you'll pray, God says, I'll give you grace. I'll give you mercy. I'll give you everything you need to be victorious. I'll make you a conqueror, even more than a conqueror, He tells in Romans chapter 8, if we'll just pray. While we're in Hebrews, turn to chapter 10. In chapter 10, we form two more avenues of escape.
First of all, in verses 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, the day approaching is the return of Christ, when God's going to call all the believers up and we're going to leave this world, and the tribulation period will then take place shortly thereafter. But he says, as we see that day getting closer, as we see the days get more and more wicked, the culture become more and more depraved, God says we're going to be faced with more and more temptation out there. It's going to be easier to sin in the last days than it was in the first days. But God says, you know, here's a way of escape. Christian friends, God says we're to exhort one another. He says in verse 24, we're to provoke one another to good works. Don't discount how important Christian friends are to keep you on the straight and narrow and to help you have victory over temptation. You know, we tell our teenagers this all the time, that if their friends are going to make them do wrong things, and don't hang around with their friends because they're really not friends. But somehow we forget that lesson when we become adults, and we think we can hang around with people that are out there sinning all the time, and we don't think it's going to affect us. God says it doesn't work that way. God says it doesn't matter how old you are, bad sins will always influence the Christian in a negative way. And we try to justify it and say, well, I'm going to try and pull them up. That almost never happens. It almost never happens. It's always the opposite. They will pull you down. I'm not saying we need to hide in our ivory towers. We need to befriend the world that they might have hope and hear of Christ. But we've got to be careful about who we hang around with. We need to choose Christian friends. We need to realize the value of just being here this morning. You realize this is one of the ways of escape over temptation? It's just being in church. Okay, so the first way is prayer. The second way is Christian friends. Look down a little bit further, a few more verses down. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 30 and 31. "For we know Him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto Me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people." Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just simply knowledge. Knowledge is a way of escape. You notice God doesn't say in that verse, God is love, does He? Now that's in 1 John chapter 4. He says it several times that God is love. I'm glad God is love. I'm glad He loved me so much that He sent His only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm glad God is love, but God says there's another side of me. Not just love, the love that sent me to send my Son, but before that there was justice. The justice that demands sin be held accountable. The justice that demands that sin be punished. And it was only because of that that then God sent His Son. Because if His Son didn't have to die, He would have never sent Him. The justice of God, but you know that still is in effect for the Christian. That when we sin, God still says it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands. We need to understand that knowledge. Going back to that burning house, engulfed in flames, or that glass of gasoline, we recognize the danger very easily. And understand the consequences. If we understand fully the consequences of sin, it will help us be victorious. All right, a third thing, and for this we need to move back to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Chapter number 91. Psalm 91. There's a whole host of Scripture verses I could have chosen to make this point. But I like these. Psalm 91 and verse number 1, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. What the psalmist is saying is, look, you don't have to worry about your situation because God is present. And so a fourth thing we need to understand in overcoming sin and when we're facing temptation is the presence of God. That He is there. And if you flee to Him, and the picture being drawn for us there is that of a mother chicken hiding her chicks underneath her wings. Now, I've never seen chickens, so I'm trying to imagine this in my mind. But I understand as I study these that the mother chicken will gather those chicks underneath her wings and thereby protecting them. And that's the picture God's giving us, that when we're in danger, He says, I'll protect you. But you've got to come to Me. You've got to come to Me. We've got to understand the presence of God. You know there's not a single sin you can commit that God doesn't see, is there? There's not a single sin you can get away with. That's another thing we like to tell our kids, isn't it? No one may see it, but God does. And somehow we forget it and think it doesn't apply when we become 18 years old. We think, well, I'm okay, God can't see me now. The fact is, He can. Not only can He see you, He's there. And if you're a Christian, when you commit a sin, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He knows very intimately what you're doing. All right, a fifth thing that will help you overcome sin, and this is more proactive, and it's found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is what you need to be about before the temptation hits, and if you will, you'll be ready when Satan comes knocking on your door. The Bible calls him a lion seeking whom he may devour. If he sets his sight on you someday, if you'll do this, you have a good chance of victory. Because then you'll do these other four things. Psalm 119, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You notice especially what it says there in verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin. That I might not sin. What we need to do in order to be victorious and be those more than conquerors that God tells us we ought to be in Romans chapter 8, we need to be hiding God's word in our heart. Whether that means Bible memorization or whether that just means reading and reading and reading the Word of God. You know, you can't read the Word of God too much. We need to get that in our hearts so that when Satan comes trying to tempt us, and we know how Christ in His temptation in the wilderness overcame the temptation, He simply quoted the Word of God. If you have never hid the Word of God in your heart, you'll be powerless. It'll be like going to battle in your underwear. And that's a silly thing to do. When you go to battle, they tell me that if a Marine is in full combat uniform, that he is carrying more weight on him than back in the medieval days when that knight was wearing his full body armor. And that's hard to think about, but I never tried to lift Phillip's pack, our son that's in the Marines, when he came home. I think Stephen tried to put that thing on. That thing weighs a lot. You know, they go into battle prepared. They're ready. They've got their defense, they've got their plates on their chest and their back, and they've got their gun. They're ready to go. They're ready for action. But most Christians go into the battlefront in their underwear because we've neglected the Word of God. And then we wonder why we can't overcome sin. And then we weep when we fall. God says, get off your face, as He told to Joshua when they were crying about the sin over Achan and why they're getting defeated. God says, there's some things you just need to do. It doesn't take prayer. It doesn't take guidance. He already gave us His will. If we'll just exercise what He's told us to do, we'll find that we can break the habit of sin. How about you this morning? Are there sin habits you're dealing with? Keep in mind that you're not dealing with anything that's not common to man. Keep in mind that God is always faithful, knows exactly what you can handle. And then thirdly, always remember there's a way of escape. If you'll just apply it in your life, God will get you out. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the advice You give to us. But Father, not just advice, though we'd like to take it that way. We know it's Your commandment.
It's Your will that we're all victorious over temptation. Father, help us by Your grace to practice these things that are so practical, that we might be that shining light, experiencing Your blessings that the world would see and desire our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.